Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in the darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. The word of the Lord. The world is awash in anxiety, and many of us are consumers of the anxiety. We constantly read our social media feeds on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram as notifications pop up throughout the day. We read our morning newspaper, listen to the 5 o'clock news with talk radio in between. If we are interested in politics, and who isn't interested in politics these days, we regularly check what has happened in state or national or international news. Many times we are encouraged by tweets or posts or by commentators, editors, to get very, very scared by the news. Some of those commentators even go so far as to tell us if we are not scared enough, then we just aren't well enough informed. On a personal level, we worry about our loved ones, about health issues in the church world. We see numbers dwindling, millennials not attending, and the church budgets too often following the trend of the attendance numbers. The questions turn to matters of faith. Am I awake enough for the arrival of the second coming? Are my loved ones prepared? Am I doing enough, praying sufficiently or accurately, reading and underlining my Bible with frequency and understanding? Calls for anxiety are all around us, and the list is long, the list that pulls us from one side to the other on important issues and challenges. We are not surprised that worry has been around for a very long time. We did not invent it, even though we might be good practitioners of it. It appears in this letter written by Paul, a letter that is the oldest book in the New Testament, written to the church in Thessalonica in pastoral response to their anxieties. They were experiencing persecution, anxiety, real hardship, and misunderstanding. The Jewish community was opposing them and their beliefs. They were dominated by the Roman Empire and that culture. They felt very, very small, and they were scared. They were anxious about many things in their context, but especially about the implications of the second coming of Jesus. They were worried that they wouldn't be sufficiently ready for it because they couldn't plan for it properly. How could a community plan for the arrival of something when they didn't know the day or the time that it would happen? A thief in the night does not send advance notice. And we know that labor pains do not follow a discernible timetable. The second coming of Jesus would happen just like these two sudden and unexpected events that Paul uses as examples. Not even Jesus nor the angels in heaven would know when the inevitable but indefinite event would occur. Like us today, the church wanted to be good disciples, people of God, dutiful, watchful, obedient, vigilant, and ready for the coming of the Lord. The church in Thessalonica wanted to be eager about it rather than anxious, but worry just kept creeping in. In addition to their concern that they wouldn't be prepared was also the anxiety that some of the saints of the church whom they loved dearly had died before the promised coming. What would happen to them? They needed and missed the physical presence, wise counsel, inspired teaching, and preaching, the sheer strength of their leader, Paul. He did send Timothy to the church in Thessalonica when his efforts to return had failed, but he needed to reach out to them personally, so he wrote them a letter. This letter. He said, "Let me tell you why you don't need to be anxious. You are children of light, sons of light, daughters of the day. Your heavenly parent has provided so much light that you know where you stand. You are able to see in ways that others cannot. How could you be taken off guard by any of this when we live under wide open skies, given by the hand of the one who loves you? We can see clearly, so let's stay awake and let's not sleepwalk through any of this. This is just too exciting to fall asleep and miss. Plus, we're already dressed for our day job," Paul writes. "We're wearing it right now, wearing the vulnerable and defensive armor of faith and love as breastplate, protecting the heart and internal organs. On our head is the helmet of the hope of salvation, protecting and guiding the mind. You're already wearing it," he writes. "Your heart is protected. Your mind is safe. Your inside being can't be breached because of the God-given armor of Christ. The breastplate and helmet provide defense, protection, but they do not shut out the rest of the world. Daughters of day and sons of light are able to discern what is not of the kingdom of God and still choose to enter into the places of hurt, pain, addiction, imprisonment in which our Savior walks, because we're wearing our armor of faith, love, and hope of salvation. We are dressed up in God's clothes, Christ's clothes, so let's act like we are children of light and stay awake for this wonderful event, which will come. These days, many of us are wary of the image of God as judge that is in this passage about the second coming. We hear the voices in the culture that stridently judge, condemn, and diminish others. We assign the same practice of condemnation to God. This passage is not about God's decision to judge, but more about the awesome and terrifying power of the sheer holiness of the Almighty God. This is a power that sees us clearly, especially when it comes into contact with whoever or whatever is not prepared. And Paul writes, exhorts, encourages, saying, don't worry, don't be anxious. You want to be in the presence of this sheer awesome power on the day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus. We died, we have a God who died for us. This is the God we serve. His death triggered life. God does not intend an angry rejection of the daughters and the sons when the day of the Lord comes. God intends salvation through Jesus, whose death triggered resurrection life for all eternity. Life is light, and whom our unity is assured, whether we are awake or asleep. So much life and light that we can see through the emptiness of the calls of the church, of the culture, to criticize, judge, diminish, or dishonor those around us. Therefore, and whenever Paul says therefore, he's ready to really tell you what he's thinking. And Paul writes, encourage one another. Build each other up so that no one is left out, no one is left behind. Encouragement comes with many faces, as many as are represented here by all of you who are clothed in faith, love, the hope of salvation. Encouragement can be written, it can be spoken, it can be wordless. It can be anonymous or very, very personal. It can happen between peers or between young and old. It can be noticed in the moment that it happens, or not fully understood until much, much later, after time and the Holy Spirit have had room to work. It can be planned or spontaneous. It can cost or it can be free. Encouragement radiates in the faces of each one of you here today. It is because, as Paul told the Thessalonians, I know you're already doing this, just keep doing it. So too, it is happening here. It's no accident we had a large group of new members join last week, and in their comments in the classes leading up to that, they shared how encouraging and welcoming you have been to them. The list is long in the way you encourage visitors, each other, open the doors wide to all who would enter. You even invite people you encounter out and about in Denton to come to worship, which sometimes is a scary prospect to do. It is recognizing that we're building up hope in each other. That's encouragement. During times when anxiety is at our door, encouragement binds us together so that no one is left behind, no one is left out, and all are living as daughters and sons of light, preparing us for the arrival of the one whose indescribable power and awesome majesty we want to be in the presence of. This awesome majesty to be experienced in its fullest glory. So, how will we encourage one another? As the youth sang, when the light doesn't appear to be visible. How will we wear our helmets and breastplates of faith, love, and the hope of salvation? How will we live this life of light? Amen.